And what we're going to do right now is just a little bit of talk time. And we talk from the Bible. All right, there's a lot of public opinion, a lot of good opinion, but there's nothing better than just looking at what we believe is God's word to humanity in the Bible and applying it to life. And tonight, Daniel and I are going to approach this topic with the same sort of wraparound, but from two different views of it. The reason it's so important to sort of recognize tonight is it is a life-shaping decision. And we don't realize it, but you know, our lives are continually being shaped by decisions that we make. And every decision has some influence, whether it's a minor thing or a major thing. You know, even today, you know, we start the day with decisions. This morning, you know, about 5:45, my alarm goes off, and you know, this morning it was weird. I was sleeping heavy, and I hear it beep, and it's on my watch, and I know how many times it beeps, and I'm lying there counting them. Gets to 15, I hear Donna get up, I just roll over. It's like decision, there it is. About 5 minutes later, I drag my sorry self up. But some of you made decisions already. You saw that gym announcement come up, and it's like, yeah, right. That's not going to happen. Now, I made that decision today. I went home, had lunch after a pretty full morning. It's like, do I do something active, or do I eat a bacon and cheese sandwich and have a nap? You can decide what you think I did. You might wonder if I did my hair after I had my nap. But it was, you know, it's like we just make decisions all the time. And some of them are completely, you know, well, pretty much inconsequential. They can be reversed. You know, we can change them. But there are others that will actually shift and shape the way we do life. You can make decisions that will actually change the direction of your life. And as we're reading right now through the Bible, and we've just come to the end of the book of Joshua, and we're beginning in the book of Judges and the account of the journey of the Jewish people, we come to this place where they are making decisions that are going to shape the future of their nation. Will set the course for families, for individuals, some that would have great cost. And all of us are going to come upon times where decisions are very impacting. And this is sort of what we're going to look at tonight. And there's, you know, probably no one I'm more closely affiliated with in the midst of making a whole lot of decisions in their life right now. Than Daniel. And his decisions right now are pretty life-shaping decisions. Daniel.
How you guys going? You good? Tim's not kidding. I made a pretty life-changing decision a few months back in October. And I asked Demi if she would like to marry me in Hawaii. And that was an awesome decision. And she said yes. So that'll be happening. I'm stoked about that. Very, very stoked about that. And we're adventuring into this adventure of marriage. But along with the adventure of marriage comes another adventure that I didn't really suspect. And that adventure is wedding planning. Anyone, come on. Scotty, you're there. You know what I'm talking about. And many of you guys have been down that road and have ventured it. Callum O'Shea, I have huge respect for that man. He was like there every single step of the way with Ella with the wedding planning, and he absolutely loved it. And I actually looked to him as an example because I loved the value that he showed in loving his wife through that wedding planning process. And man, it's been so fun. It really has. But we have made decisions on absolutely everything. All right. And I was just at the hairdresser's the other day. I was talking to a lady who was doing my hair, and she's like, you know, what have you been doing? I was like, I've been wedding planning. She's like, oh, are you involved in that? And I was like, yeah. She goes, oh, not a lot of guys do that. And I was like, well, no, I want to be involved in it. Like, this is our wedding. And I'm looking at Demi because it's our wedding. But I'm so excited about it. But seriously, it's been tough. Making decisions is tough. Does anyone agree with that? Anyone? Yeah. And you know what? The interesting thing about decisions is I just did a little bit of like reading on it. And it comes from this Latin word. The definition really stems from this Latin word, decidere. And it's coming up here, if I said it right. Decidere. And check this out. It literally means to cut something off. And honestly, I'm just being honest and real. I think this is why I hate making decisions. Because I don't know, maybe I've grown up in this generation where I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want all the options. I don't want to have to cut something off. I want to kind of have the best of both worlds. And I'm reminded of a few weeks back, we went down to Chermside. Anyone been to Chermside? Yeah. The shopping's there? No one? Come on. Who's been to Chermside? Exactly. How good is Chermside? So we're driving down to Chermside, and I've got this task that I have. I need to find a suit, like a blazer. And when I go shopping, I mean, I absolutely love shopping. No, I don't. That's not true. And so when I go shopping, I've got my list, and man, I am in and out of stores, like seriously within a minute. Like I walk in and I'm just like, yep, I'm out of here. And they're just like, oh, sir, can I help you? And I'm already out the door. I'm looking for what I'm looking for, and until I see it, I'm just going to keep going. Anyhow, so I'm going through, and I've seriously blitzed pretty much all of Chermside in about 40 minutes. And I was talking to someone, and they're like, man, I'll spend a day at Chermside. Well, not me. I don't like spending a day there. So I'm gone through all these shops, and something catches my eye. I want to show you a photo. This caught my eye. There it is. The blue blazer. And I was like, I like it. I really do. The guy's like, man, it makes your eyes pop. I'm like, it does. It totally does. I'm liking it. And then out of the corner of my eye, though, then I see this other blazer, and I'm like, ooh, that's good. That is good. And it doesn't really look that good right here because of the lighting, but trust me, it looked good. And this was a burgundy one. And then the guy, he just starts going. He's like, man, that with the tone of your skin, like, wow, that is just like, oh, look at that. It's like a match made in heaven. And I'm just like, oh, no, now I've got to make a decision. And it was so funny. And so I'm in this shop and I cannot make a decision for the life of me. So what do? I follow what you do in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I text a friend. I'm like, all right, I'm calling a friend. I need some help. And I text him. I'll never forget. I text him. I'm like, which one do you reckon? And he actually picked the burgundy one. But I was like, oh, yeah, nah, don't know. Eyes popping, tone color. I'm not sure. I don't know what to do. And I remember I talked to a few other friends, and I was bewildered. I was talking to Demi, and Demi's just like, just go with what you think. And I'm like, I don't know. So what did I do? Nothing. I walked out of the store, and I was just like, I just can't decide. See, I kind of wanted both. But I think that'd be a bit weird at a wedding if halfway through the ceremony I'm in a blue blazer and then halfway through the rest of the ceremony I'm in a burgundy blazer. I don't know if that would work. But I wanted both. I wanted the best of both things. And I think sometimes we do this. We don't like to cut off things. We don't like to make a decision. We want to have all the options. And I mean, this is a blazer, but I've been making bulk decisions, and so when I'm reading through Joshua, I'm kind of startled by something that I found. And I'd love to go through that with you guys, and it's in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24. It's at the end of the book. And I don't know if any of you guys have been around someone at the end of their days, but I have had I've actually, I'll call it a privilege. I sat with my friend about nearly a year ago, and he's my age, and he's passing away, and we both know that death is at his door. And man, do you think I was sitting there kind of just like this, like as he's talking, just like, no, man, I was leaning in. I was like getting as close to him as I could because I knew what he had to say in these moments were important. I think at the end of our life, we're going to be brutally honest. We're going to say things that need to be said for the benefit of those who will hear them. And I feel like that's what Joshua is saying here in Joshua chapter 24. And I'm just going to start it to give you a bit of an idea of what's going on here. Joshua's just led the children of Israel through battles and through triumphs, like Jason talked about last week. He's led them from triumph to triumph. And here in Joshua chapter 24, in verse 1, it says this. It says that he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he summoned the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers, and they presented themselves to God. And then Joshua said to all the people, he says, thus says the Lord of Israel. And then Joshua goes through this story. And I encourage you, if you haven't been coming along and or journeying along with us in our journals, I encourage you to get amongst it. It has been so cool seeing what God has been challenging me on, revealing things to me through his word. And so what then Joshua does, or he talks about how God has done all these things and what God has said and the things that God has done. And we're going to skip ahead to verse 11. And it says this, and you went over the Jordan. So God is talking about the children of Israel. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. God is saying, man, all these guys, these armies, they all came against you. But I gave them into your hand. I delivered you. And he says, I sent out the hornet before you and drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built. And you dwell in them. You're living in these cities now. And he continues to say, you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. I love it that Joshua can't claim any statement of, man, it's actually my doing that this happened. He can't say, this is me. I did this. He's going, no, I didn't do any of it. It was God. And I mean, I had a really cool little glimpse of this yesterday. I came down from working on preparing for tonight's message, and I came down to look at the open mic setup. And man, the team just went through and did the most amazing setup, and I couldn't say any of that was my responsibility. I did nothing in that. But what I saw was this was a beautiful gift to all the young adults who were coming that night, but it was also a beautiful gift to me. And it made me feel so loved and so appreciated, and I'm sure you felt that same thing. But see, this is what God is saying to the children of Israel. He's going, man, I did these things for you. I went before you. And Joshua is reminding the children of Israel of this. And then he says in verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity or with all faithfulness. And he says, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Throw away these other options and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Joshua's like, you're going to serve something. If serving God is undesirable, go for it. It doesn't matter if it's the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the Amorites, they're all going to destroy you. But he says, as for me and my house, as for myself, I can only answer for myself, I will serve the Lord. There's a few things I'd like to pull out of here, out of this passage. And I think that the Israelites were like me, hey. And those of you who put up your hands and graciously put yourself in my category about not liking making decisions, I think the Israelites are like us. I think they like to have all their options. But the first thing that I want to think about is, or look at, is that the time to cut off options is now. If you're taking notes in your journal, there's a little piece of paper there, if you want to write anything down in your phone, take that away tonight. The time to decide is now. The time to cut off options is now. I'm reminded of a time when God took me to this moment of decision. And it was cool as I was thinking about it. Oftentimes when we make big decisions in our lives, we have a photographic memory of it. And I remember the place that I did it, but I didn't actually know the location. And so I went on Google Earth and I started kind of searching around. And I knew it was right near the Rocky Mountains in Canada where I had this moment with God. And anyhow, it was kind of cool because I ended up finding the hotel. And as I looked at this hotel, man, it just brought me back. It brought me back to the depravity of self and the life that I was living, but it also so gloriously brought me back to the redemption that Jesus gave me. And I mean, I dug even a little bit further and I found the layout. I don't know if this was the exact room, but this is exactly what my room looked like. And I remember this night where I asked God, I said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And I'll never forget it as I asked that question of God. He is faithful, man. And He revealed Himself to me in such a powerful way. And I don't know if you know God or you have a relationship with Him, but God wants to know you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. And He did that in a very simple way in my life, but a very powerful way. But after that revelation, God took me to this place of decision. After He revealed His love, after He revealed His forgiveness, after He revealed His redemption, He took me to this place of decision. I believe that the Lord said to me that day, Daniel, choose today who you're going to serve. Choose today. And I think God needed to do that with me because He knows how much I don't like making decisions. And He knows how much I loved being in the world. I knew about the righteousness of God. I knew about God. I knew He was the creator, but far out, I loved my options. I loved the world. I loved the things of the world. And the things of God were contrary. And so God says, okay, Daniel, it's time to choose. And I love it because that night I walked into that hotel room and I walked out the next morning a completely different human being. And that is all to the grace and the mercy of God. So those other things, the other options that I was hanging on to, they were actually destroying my life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, but choose me. It's time to cut off the options. The next thing that I find when I look at this text, and it's an interesting one because I remember we actually growing up, we had that plaque, choose this day whom you will serve. And then it said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so as I always remembered this passage, I always remembered the choose part. The choose who this day you're going to serve. But man, something really shook me as I read through it this time. And I want to read it again. So it says here in verse 14, Joshua says to the children of Israel, after he's told them about all that God has done, he says this, now fear the Lord. He says, fear the Lord and serve Him with faithfulness. What I believe Joshua is saying is serve the Lord, know the faithfulness of God, trust in God, believe in God. And then he says, but if that's undesirable to you, choose today whom you will serve. And what kind of shook me, and as the second thing that I really saw as I read this the second time through, is that God was actually never meant to be another option. Do you see that? God was never meant to be this other option that we kind of consider along with the gods of the Egyptians. God was never meant to be another option that we consider with the different desires that we have in our hearts. He was never meant to be another option. He was meant to be our Lord and our Savior. He was meant to be our Redeemer. He was meant to be our Restorer. He was meant to be the one that we have the closest relationship with for eternity. But see, I think sometimes in our chores, in our life that's just overridden with options, we sometimes start comparing God with other things. And I was just so challenged by it. It's a very simple challenge, but that God was never meant to be another option. Joshua didn't say, hey, choose God. No, he said, guys, fear God. Love Him. Serve Him. But if you're not going to, have at it. God was never meant to be another option. I think about this in my life as I'm preparing to marry Demi. I wonder how well it would go for me if I considered her as another option. I wonder how loved and how valued she would feel if I just compared her with everyone else. No, I'm choosing. I'm going to stand before her in a month or so and say, man, I want to be with you. I'm deciding to cut off all other options. The third thing is the decision is costly and it requires commitment. And I just started thinking about this because as I'm approaching marriage, I'm making a commitment. I'm making a commitment to Demi, and that is something that is costly. That costs myself. That requires self-sacrifice. I mean, the Bible teaches us, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But I love it that, and I was just kind of thinking about this, and I just imagined, if I said these words on my wedding day, how well life would go for me. Demi, I really like you. You're one of my best friends. Today I'm going to marry you. I might encourage you and I might inspire you. Hey, I may even laugh with you. And there may be a chance that I'll comfort you in times of sorrow and struggle. But if that happens all the time, yeah, I'm really not that interested. I might love you during the good times, but really, probably not in the bad times. When life seems easy, things are going to be awesome. But you might have to take a back step when things get difficult. And when it seems hard, Demi, I can't promise that I won't quit. I might hang out with you and talk well of you, but let's be honest, Demi, I am going to always hold myself in the highest regard. Can you imagine how that would go for me on that wedding day? I don't think it would go very well. But you know what I love is that we are given the greatest demonstration of this costly commitment. And I'm reminded of Jesus Christ when He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, that He falls down at His face and He cries out to God. Imagine this, God, Jesus Christ, crying out to the Father, Father, if there is any other way, if there are any other options, is there any other way that we can do this? But not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus comes to that point, guys. And how cool is it that our Savior, that He came to this same point of decision where He had to cut off all the other options because of the joy that was set before Him, because He wanted to know us, because He wanted to free us, because He wanted to redeem us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The author says this, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who have blazed the way, all these veterans, they're cheering us on. And so it means we better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit.
No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Another version actually says this: throw aside the thing that so easily entangles you. That is the exact same language that Joshua was saying to Israel. He said, throw aside those other gods. Cut them off. They're going to destroy you. They're going to entangle you. And how do we do this? We've been given the greatest model of it, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Christ, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it. Be in the Word. Engage with God. He never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. And now he is there, in place of honor, right alongside God. Listen to this word of encouragement. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, I found myself flagging in my faith. What does the Bible tell us to do? It says, go over that story again. Go over that story of Jesus again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls.
Do you hear those words? I find that so encouraging. And it's worth repeating. It says, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. Never lost sight. And therefore he could put up with anything. The cross, shame, whatever. And repeat what Daniel just reiterated. When you find yourselves flagging, go over the story again, again, again. And it's so great. In fact, this morning when Daniel pulled up that picture, I'm like, man, I remember where I made that commitment to Jesus. And so, I jumped online and I found a picture of the Elkhorn Lodge in Estes Park, Colorado. And I found a picture of inside the ballroom, and I'm looking at that floor and I am remembering the story, that moment again that I handed my life over to God. I gave him back these pieces of the stuff that I'd wrecked. And to look at that floor and know that my tears are on that floor, it was like I rehearsed the story again. And I am so glad. But the thing that I see in all of this, as I said before, as we're reading in the Bible the story of Joshua and Judges, and Joshua lays this challenge before the people and says, choose. Choose what you're going to do. Choose who you're going to serve. The thing that strikes me most is to go on to the next verse, verse 16. Listen to the hearts of the people. Oh, far be it from us to forsake the Lord or to serve other gods. Oh, don't even let that be said. Oh, no one here, don't even let it enter our engagement of our thoughts. And they rehearse it because it was the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt. It was the Lord who brought our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery. It was him who did such great signs. It was him who protected us. It was him who delivered us into these nations. And the Lord drove out these people before us. And verse 18, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And the thing is, we make excited decisions. I like listening to Daniel talk about his marriage. Man, there's this expectation. And I walk with couples often who are preparing for marriage. And there's this excitement and this expectation. But the reason I want to bookend this is because in about a month and a half, Donna and I are going to be married 27 years. 27 years. And there are others here that have done 40 years and more. But every time that I used to meet people who'd been married 25 years, I used to say to them, hey, give me the key. How did you do it? And I used to get all these different insights. Now I'm headed this way. If I meet people married 35, 40 years, then I'm asking, okay, how'd you get to that next milestone? But I'll never forget this one guy. He looked at me and he just had this simple little smile and he said, I just chose to be married every day. I just chose every day that I was going to be married that day. And it's an incredibly simple thing. But every day to remind yourself of the covenant decision that you made. Daniel, there will be days that, you know, you wake up and you're going to have to make a more deliberate choice. Demi, a more deliberate choice. Scotty, Rachel, a more deliberate choice. That you're going to stay married. And I tell you what, you're going to have to rehearse the story heaps of times. Donna and I sit there and we rehearse the story. Every time I look at my finger, I'm like, man, I know the story. But what happens is you come into the book of Judges, no time at all after all these people are going, man, we're going to follow, man, don't even let it be said that we're going to walk away. And you see this, the people served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and all those who had seen the great things the Lord had done. And after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he'd done. And this is where the demise of a nation starts drastically. And this is where the demise of our lives starts rapidly, where we begin to go into days and we forget what the Lord has done. And we're no longer convinced and we don't rehearse the story of his goodness. And when we say they forgot, it seems accidental, but there is nothing accidental about it in this case. It began with decisions. They forgot the things the Lord had done. No. Someone forgot to share. Someone chose not to share what God had done. Forgot to retell the story. No. They chose not to retell the story. It says they failed to drive out the inhabitants. No, they chose not to take God at his word and follow through on it. They chose not to. It says they saw the chariots of iron and the horses and they got overwhelmed and they chose not to fight it even though God had told them they were going to win. They began to follow the gods of the people around him. No, they chose not to follow the God of their forefathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of covenant. They chose. And this is what we have to realize, that we choose. And it's not just a one-time decision. Sadi, it's not just a one-time decision in baptism. That's a powerful and beautiful decision, but it's tomorrow when you get up. And it's Tuesday and Wednesday and next week and next year that we choose. Choosing marriage is choosing everything that goes with it. Choosing relationship with God is choosing everything that goes with it. I don't get to say to my wife, well, I pick and choose. You know, I'll choose kindness, but I'm not going to choose generosity to you. You know, I'm going to choose, you know, kind words, but I'm not going to choose forgiveness. No, it's a whole thing that we choose to do, and relationship with God is an entire thing. It's an entire thing of surrendering our life to Him. Like in marriage, I choose to surrender my life to my wife. And it's easy on the front edge of it to be excited. But my hope is that 27, 30, 40 years down the path, we are just as excited. And the same thing in our relationship with God. I remember the emotion of falling on a floor and weeping and crying out to God. But I know almost 30 years down the road from that decision that God is the one who has remained faithful. And I tell you what, it's easy when we've got people around us that are devaluing it. You know, I can't tell you the number of times I'm standing in a line with a groom and his groomsmen. And guys are saying things. This just happened recently. Oh, you can still get away. You can still cut and run. You've still got time. I turned around to the groomsmen and I went, shut up. Like seriously, shut up. You don't get to undermine the journey that these guys are choosing. You think it's funny, but it's not funny. But we live in a world that wants to undercut everything that you call good. You believe the Bible? Man, what an archaic, laid-to-waste manuscript. We have advanced so far beyond that. People say that. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the Bible is the eternal Word of God, and if we lived by it, we would live in the abundance of the goodness of God and His faithfulness, and we wouldn't live in the crap that we live in. We wouldn't. We would live joy and freedom and liberty in every area. But we choose to weigh it up against everything else. I tell you this, cultural acceptance doesn't change the standard of God. And that might be hard to hear, but it's the truth. And it's understandable when all you hear is the culture telling you what's right and what's wrong. But this is why for years now we here at Good Life have chosen to be anchored to the Word of God, to applying the Word of God in our lives. Because when we cut that anchor rope, we're adrift. We are adrift on the rough seas of this world that we live in. And then we take control of all of these areas. You know, obedience is a decision, as much as anything else. Obedience is a decision. It's a choice. And there are lots of areas that we kind of go part way on. And you know the comedy of what Daniel would even be saying in those marriage vows. You'd look at him and go, you're an idiot. You really think you're going to stand in front of your wife and go, eh, maybe, I might, could do. But that's so often what we do. There's a couple of things that I run across these sorts of things. So I walk life with a lot of people, and they're not criticisms. Please, they're not criticisms. And if we've been in any of these conversations, and believe me, I've had thousands of them over all the years I've walked this life. Some of them are things I've wrestled with myself, but the Bible says this, don't get drunk. But we can sort of legitimize it and go, oh, yeah, but depends. Depends if I'm just, you know, like out celebrating with my friends, good things to celebrate, you know, or if I'm out with the work buddies and, you know, I maybe drink a little much then don't. Whoa. Really? No, really. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't have a beer, that you can't have a glass of wine. Don't get drunk. Don't choose it. Don't be ruled by anything is what the Scripture says. Don't steal. Don't take that which isn't yours. It's funny, in our world now, there's this whole thing people trying to justify all their stealing because all those bank records were just found of all these offshore accounts, and huge nation leaders have been just siphoning off millions of dollars for themselves. But do we ever do it in little ways? Just take stuff that's not ours, but we justify it. Do justly. Do what's right. Unless it seems like it's a shrewd business decision that benefits me. No, do what's right. Don't have sexual relationships outside of marriage. People might call it love, commitment, convenience. Oh, we're going to get married one day, but right now it's beneficial monetarily, all these other things. You know what? Get over justifying stuff. Get over justifying it. I'm not just standing here. I have to do this in my own life. I choose again and again and again. Husbands, love your wives, as Daniel referred to from Ephesians. Give yourself up for your wife. We go, ah, but she's making me so mad. Get over ourselves. Wives, honor your husbands. Honor them. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Unless what? Unless they believe differently, dress differently, act differently, think differently. No, we're told love your neighbors as you love yourself. And these are the things we've got to choose. Make decisions on what we're going to live by. Because we will either choose self-rule or the rule of the world and community we live in, or we're going to choose God. But if you choose anything but submission to God, it is a choice against Him. I'm just going to say it that bluntly. To make a choice for anything else is to cut off that decision to walk in obedience to Christ. Decision is to cut off. But God wants me to be happy. Find me that verse in the Bible. You find me that verse. It does not exist. We will walk in the fullness of joy when we submit to God and obey Him. Not when we just do what we think is going to make us happy. Choose this day who we will serve. And it's interesting because Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. And Jesus actually does this in the context of money. And I realized as the last couple of weeks, I stirred it up a little bit by talking about money on a couple of weeks ago. And it stirred some people to think, but it stirred others to be super defensive, like really defensive about it. And I realized something, and I have an apology to you as part of Good Life. I have failed to teach what I probably needed to teach on money because I have despised what the church, broad brushstroke there, at large, has done about money. Where we've turned it into this thing of, you know, give and God will give to you. It's like this multiplication process where God becomes my investment banker for me. What a crock. I hate that stuff. But what I did is I retreated so far from that that I've left people untaught on the biblical principle of money and tithing. And I'm gonna have to rectify that. But what happens is we get ruled by our own rights. Tithing is this principle of giving that first 10% and removing my control of that. Tithing is a responsibility. It really is not even meant to be an option. Generosity is the option on top of that. But I apologize because it's robbed many of you of the opportunity of engaging God in that. But what Jesus is saying is this. You will be ruled by something. You will be. You've got to choose what it's going to be. And the same thing that, you know, Joshua says to his people, cut it off. As the writer of Hebrews says, cut it off. Anything that hinders you, cut it off. And choose this day who you're going to serve. There's a piece of paper and a pencil there. Or you can write it in your journal. I hope you've got that and you write it in there. Maybe you can write it on your phone and stick a reminder on it for tomorrow to look at it again. But I'm going to ask you this. Is there anything that you have allowed to rule your life that you need to cut off? Is there anything that is vying for that authority that God should have in your life? Like Joshua says, you know what? Make a choice. Whether you're going to be ruled by the gods of the culture you live in, or you're going to be self-governed and do what you think is right for you and what suits you best, or you're going to submit to God and trust that He will lead you. Because I will tell you this, I have never seen God fail. I have never seen God lie. I've never seen His word not be true. I've never seen it unfulfilled. God is a God who is true. But you've got to make a choice to throw yourself on that. Is there another master that is vying for rule of your life? And then you've got to write the question, what am I going to choose? You may not want to answer it sitting right there. Maybe you want to take it home, think about it. But it's silly to look into God's word and do nothing about it. James, the writer, in Jesus' brother in the New Testament, says this. If we look into the word of God and do nothing about what it says, we're as foolish as someone who looks in the mirror and walks away forgetting what they look like. It's foolishness. If you were to look in the mirror and see something wrong with your, you know, your face or something on it, or your hair, maybe not so much your hair, you'd want to fix it. And the same thing, we look into the Word of God and it becomes this mirror of our soul, this mirror of our mind, this mirror of our choices. And James says we are stupid if we think we can look at it and walk away and not adjust ourselves in accordance to it. So as you think on that, I've asked Craig to just come and finish it up, because there's this great song. So simple, but it's so challenging. It's just three simple verses, and the first one just says, I've decided to follow Jesus. But there's no turning back. It says, the second verse says this, though none go with me, still I will follow. There's no turning back. The last one says, it's the world that's now behind me. It's the cross that's before me. There's no turning back. And I don't want you to just sing it because, you know, everyone's singing it around you. I want you to take a moment and reflect on these words. You might have something written on your paper and you know there's a decision there that has to be made. But this is the decision, and it's going to be your decision tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Consider these words. We're going to go back into that in a second, but I just feel like there's a right moment here. There's quite easily the possibility that, you know, you might be here tonight and you've never even made that decision to follow Jesus. Not even sure where that begins. It begins with a recognition that there is one God and that He fully revealed Himself in His Son Jesus. And that Jesus willingly paid the penalty for our own rejection of God and our own disobedience in His death, but He rose to newness of life, and He invites us, if we'll come and confess our self-centered indulgence and the way that we've just run our own lives and ask His forgiveness. The Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we begin a new life in that moment, that we begin this new life with a complete forgiveness. And maybe that's you tonight, and you're in a place where you say, I want to start afresh. I want newness. I don't want to just be ruled by self-gratification. Don't want to be ruled by just what seems right to me. Maybe you've already felt the pain of the results of that. Trust that God will begin a whole new journey for you, but it begins with your invitation. God, take control of my life. I surrender it to you in this moment. And then these words become so rich to you in this moment where you say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And maybe as you sing it, you're singing it for the first time. But sing it with a confidence, trusting this word also, that where God begins a good work in you, He will see it through to completion. If you want to, let's sing this together. I have decided. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, that your strength is perfected in our weaknesses. When we come and we rely on you, when we find our rest in you, when we find our hope in you. So God, please declare yourself to us, declare yourself in us, reveal yourself through us. God, you're faithful beyond anything we'll understand, and I pray that we would really get the revelation of that as we go into this week. Lord, you alone know the things ahead of us, the challenges that we face, but may we remain steadfast to the glory of your name. Amen.